Brother Bob, if you want to unmute.
Brethren, it's time for the final service of our convention. And serving us will be, as you know from the program, will be Brother Tom Ruggiero, well, I was going to give you the title, but you can see it there probably up on the screen, Prelude or Prelude to the Cross. So we're looking forward to that. Brother Tom's choice of an opening hymn is 281, hymn number 281.
Church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought
delighted to have Brother Tom serve us for the second time at this convention. So we'll turn it over to you, Brother Tom.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Good afternoon, brethren. We're at the end of the convention, and I thought it would be a very nice way to end the convention by looking at one of the experiences that Jesus had as he approached his death. And of course, as we study the final moments of his life, we see that that last day was especially difficult. Probably more difficult than we can comprehend. But at least there was some time for Jesus to spend in a warm, loving environment. And he did that when he spent time in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And that's what we're going to be reviewing this afternoon. So let's begin by reading the account. It's found in John, the 12th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that which was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came. Did I miss something? No. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus unto death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, we're going to begin by asking, why did Jesus come to Bethany at this time? And the simple answer is that Jesus was doing what many Jews were accustomed to doing. He was on his way to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. But of course, for Jesus, this Passover was going to be far different than any other. There was a lot to do in the next few days. Jesus, in fact, was to do at least three things that he knew would contribute to his death. You remember on the 10th of Nisan, he rode into Jerusalem as a king. That action was a direct challenge to the authority of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there you remember, he entered the temple, chased out the money changers, overturning their tables and chairs. That, again, would be have a direct effect on the Sadducees, who history tells us profited from the exorbitant rates that were being charged there. And then, of course, he spent time teaching and healing in the temple. This would be Jesus' last opportunity to bring as many believers out of that corrupt system into the light of the gospel. And while he was there, if you read the context, he was confronted by the chief priests who challenged his authority. And Jesus actually went on to give a series of parables that would point out their failings as the spiritual leaders of Israel. Matthew 21:15 says, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased." Well, these actions of Jesus would further harden their resolve to arrest him and have him killed. He came to Bethany 6 days before his death in order to prepare for all the things that needed to be accomplished there at the end. Really, brethren, it was 6 days of preparation to die as a ransom sacrifice. He knew the impact of what was coming. He knew the importance of it all. And so when Jesus came to Jerusalem, his thoughts were very different from those of every other Jew. Every other Jew would come because they were remembering Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Jesus would come to do more than simply look back in history and commemorate an ancient deliverance. Jesus was coming to prepare for the very future of the world and to guarantee its deliverance, not by killing a lamb, but by fulfilling the type and becoming the sacrificial lamb himself. The future of our race, as well as the good name and reputation of God himself, was at stake. And again, we probably cannot comprehend the burden of responsibility that Jesus carried on his shoulder. His desire to be faithful and perfect in everything he did weighed heavily upon him. So great did he feel this responsibility that you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed earnestly to know whether he had done perfectly up to that point. And so as he came to Jerusalem, it was a serious and weighty time for him, a time of serious, heartfelt contemplation that no one else could understand. So turning back to Bethany, my question still is, why did he come to Bethany in particular, and why to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Now, the other gospel accounts indicate that this was also the home of Simon the leper. It's the only time that this Simon is mentioned. Now, the fact that there is no mention of him on this occasion may indicate that he was no longer alive, but that this had been his home. And some have suggested that this Simon was actually the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But of course, there's not enough information to determine how he was related to this whole scene. But I did find it interesting that the last friendly home that Jesus visited was that of a leper and a man who had been dead. It's almost as if Jesus is identifying his ministry with the work of healing and resurrection. Well, the practical reason Jesus came to Bethany is because it was on the way to Jerusalem, being only about 2 miles east of the city. It was a convenient place to stop. In fact, Jesus made it his home base for the next few days as he came and went from Jerusalem. That's the practical reason. But we know that it was really far more than that. This was the home of friends. And I think the definitions that Brother Tim just gave us about friendship is well illustrated in These Dear Ones. This was a place where a welcome mat was always open for Jesus. This was a place that Jesus could rest and eat and prepare himself for the heavy days that lay ahead. And I'll tell you, brethren, there is a sweet lesson here of hospitality. Jesus didn't have to call ahead. He didn't have to send a disciple beforehand to tell Mary and Martha he was coming. He knew that he could come whenever he wanted and be welcomed with open arms. This open-hearted attitude of Martha and Mary, I think, made it easy for Jesus to want to come to their home. It also provided an opportunity for them to minister to Jesus. What an honor for them to do that. They knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so, of course, their home would always be open to him. When Martha and Mary opened their home to Jesus and the others, they never felt that Jesus was asking too much of them when he just dropped in, because we know how much they loved him. And in that, we see another wonderful principle, that true hospitality is driven by love. Loving others will move us to want to serve them. And because our love for them will be so deep, the service to them will not be burdensome. The Lord is looking for hearts like that, like the hearts of Mary and Martha. People not just willing to serve, but people wanting to serve because they love the ones that they serve. What a blessing for us to know so far ahead, after this has been happened so long ago. When Jesus was about to experience such traumatic suffering and anguish of soul, that he could spend some quiet time with friends and loved ones. And I ask, wouldn't you have wanted to provide that respite for him? My goodness, I know I would have. I would have loved to be there and do what Mary and Martha got to do. Now, the account specifically tells us that Lazarus was at the table during the meal. It's interesting that John would include that detail. In fact, John is the only one that tells us that Lazarus was at the table. And so John, as Brother Tim noted, writing years later after the other Gospels had already been written, is telling us that there was something significant about the presence of Lazarus. Since this was his home, we would expect him to be at the table with Jesus. But the next phrase is what gives Lazarus significance in this whole scenario. John said it was Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So Lazarus was living proof that Jesus had great powers beyond any living human being. Lazarus was God's stamp of approval on Jesus' claim to be the Son of God and Savior of the world. What Jesus did for Lazarus was simply a foretaste of what he will do in the kingdom. Imagine that. As Lazarus sat at the supper table with Jesus and the other disciples, I wonder what kind of emotions that he would have had as he looked at Jesus across the table. I don't think that words can adequately express the depth of appreciation that Lazarus must have had for the Lord. And so as we try to put these whole experiences together for Lazarus, I think we would see that in his memory, he would recall the time that he was first getting sick. And then as his condition got worse, he would remember what it felt like and how he suffered from his illness, whatever it was. And then maybe he could recall the last few moments before his death, when he could barely hear the voices of his sisters or even feel their touch. His last memory before waking up in that dark burial tomb was simply him lying on his deathbed. And his very next conscious moment as he awoke from death, everything was dark. He was wrapped in these burial cloths. And then hearing Jesus call his name, he struggles out of the cave into the bright sunlight and someone helps him get free of those garments of death. Now, I'll tell you, brethren, if that was me, my first thought would have been, what is going on here? The last thing I remember is lying in bed feeling really bad. But now I'm coming out of this dark cave all wrapped up and hearing Jesus call my name. And you think, what a shock to all his senses. I think Lazarus carried these memories with him for the rest of his life. And they may have been on his mind as he sat at that table with Jesus. After hearing the explanation of what had happened to him, nothing but awe and amazement could have filled his mind and heart. What an experience. And brethren, I cannot wait to hear his firsthand account of that whole experience, how it was from his perspective. For him to sit at the supper table with Jesus was probably more special than even for the apostles, who had seen Jesus do many wonderful works, but who had never personally gone through anything like this. Lazarus was a living example of what Jesus simply loved to do. He loved to bless others. He loved seeing them happy. He rejoiced in life. Even this temporary resuscitation of his friend Lazarus, I think, brought him great joy. We can only imagine the atmosphere that must have filled that home whenever Jesus honored it with his presence. Well, John 12, verse 2 tells us of the ongoing hospitality of this home. It says, there they made him a supper and Martha served. Of course, brethren, there are many ways to show the Lord that we love him. Martha showed it by making supper. Her planning, her preparing, her working were all expressions of love for Jesus and for the others who sat at their table. Mary showed her love in a different way. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened intently to his words. We're seeing a different type of personality here between Mary and Martha. And I enjoyed our discussion after Brother Todd's discourse of personality types. I don't know if we're seeing extrovert or introvert here, but we are seeing a difference. Martha was a worker. She expressed her love by outward actions. Now, if we turn back one chapter to the scene when Jesus raised Lazarus, we see that it was Martha who heard that Jesus was coming, and she immediately went out to meet him. But notice how different Mary reacted to the death of Lazarus, beginning at John 11, 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Brethren, isn't that a wonderful interchange between Martha and Jesus? Martha clearly understood the truth. You can see that in her answer about the resurrection, even that it would be in the last days. At this point, she may have actually understood this more clearly than even the apostles. And notice that she wasn't angry with Jesus that he had not come sooner to help Lazarus. She questioned him, but you can just feel the love and respect that she had for Jesus and the way she spoke to him. She said that God would do whatever Jesus asked of him. And when I read those words, I wonder, could she actually be hinting to Jesus that he raised her brother? Well, brethren, I think that is what she is suggesting. In fact, at the tomb of Lazarus, when Jesus prayed to God, he may have been recalling these very words of Martha when he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. This implies that Jesus made a special request of God, and that request was answered in the affirmative. So Jesus did exactly what Martha had suggested. And by so doing, he was rewarding her beautiful faith. Martha had the type of faith that always got Jesus' attention. You remember in so many of the other miracles that Jesus performed, we see him first probing for faith before rewarding it with a miracle. But he didn't have to do any probing with Martha. Her faith was evident and strong. And I think what an encouragement she was to Jesus, that someone believed in him with such conviction that she would know Jesus could raise her brother. And then in Mary, we see a different personality. I don't think there was any less love in her, but I think we see a person maybe who was more easily hurt or more sensitive in nature. She didn't come when she heard Jesus was near. She stayed home and continued to mourn. But remember, it only took a word from Martha that Jesus was asking for her that brought her instantly to Jesus. John 11:31 says, when the Jews which were comforting Mary in the house saw her get up quickly and go out, they followed her, imagining that she was going to the grave to weep there. Brethren, there is a sensitivity that we see in Mary. She just had to hear the word that Jesus was asking about her, and she rushes out to see him. And when she saw Jesus, she fell at his feet, and she said the exact same thing that Martha had said, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. And the fact that this was the exact statement that Martha had made probably indicates that they had talked about this together, and they had come to the same conclusion. And then John writes, when Jesus saw Mary weep and noticed the tears of the Jews who came with her, he was deeply moved and visibly distressed. Where have you laid him? He asked. Lord, come and see, they replied. And at this, Jesus himself wept. Look how much he loved him, remarked the Jews. Jesus was again deeply moved and went on to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay in front of it. Take away the stone, said Jesus. But Lord, said Martha, the dead man's sister, he has been dead 4 days. By this time, he will be decaying. Did I not tell you, replied Jesus, that if you believe, you would see the wonder of what God can do? Well, the sensitive nature of Mary now connected with the sensitive nature of Jesus. You know, to Martha, Jesus had given an intellectual answer, a good one, thy brother shall rise again. But to Mary, he simply wept with her. He was deeply touched by her sorrow and felt the same grief she was feeling. And his first words to her were, where have you laid him? I love that last phrase of verse 40, when Jesus said, if you believe, you will see the wonders of what God can do. What an awesome statement. And I'll tell you, brethren, it's as relevant for you and me as it was for Mary and Martha. If we believe with all our hearts in what God has planned and what he was doing, we too will see the wonder of what he can do. And not only see it, but the awesome privilege that lays before every one of us is that we might have part in doing it. And I don't think he's just talking about kingdom work, as important as that is. God can do wonderful things in our own lives on this side of the veil. And I think we can all testify to the miracles that we have each experienced in life. And one of the biggest miracles is that he can transform nobodies like you and me into new creatures made into the image of Christ. And then to add to that, what you and I will see and do as members of the body of Christ will be far grander than the world will ever see. Who really knows what God has planned for the ages to come? We have a general conception of the kingdom work, but you know, on that chart of the ages, there's ages to come after that. And because those plans come from the very mind of God, we can know that what lies ahead in that distant future is simply going to be an awesome and magnificent experience as his blessings expand to fill the universe. And so in Martha, we see someone who understood the teachings of Christ and believed in them with all her heart. She manifested her love by listening and believing. In Mary, we see a sensitive heart, one that could feel very deeply, one that connected with Jesus on an emotional level. And so the question for all of us is, which personality are you? Are you a Martha or a Mary? Now, if you are a Martha, maybe you are the one who makes more time to study the truth and think deeply about it, that it's an intellectual thing for you. But now, if you are a Mary personality, you may be one who feels deep emotions and expresses love through physical service. So is one personality better than the other? For those of us who are Marys, I would say don't underestimate the benefits of understanding God's plan on an intellectual level. Some of the greatest truths we can learn are deep and take effort to grasp. But in grasping them, we see the wonderful mind of God as he provided great beauty in the details of his plan. Those of us who are Marthas should see the value of approaching the Lord emotionally. Look how Mary affected Jesus at the tomb. He entered into her sorrow in a very different way than he did with Martha. So for some, love is an emotion that simply cannot be explained in words. And Jesus knows that. For others, love is an intellectual statement of the facts. And what is essential for each of us is that our intellectual understanding should lead us to the deep emotional attachment to the Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus. This combination of mind and heart is critical and will help us rejoice in the privileges we have of serving now in this life. And of course, the great work to come in helping humanity gain eternal life. I'd like to go back sometime before the scene we have been examining and look at the experience when this same Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. The act was fully in keeping with her sensitive and emotional personality. And I'm going to do that by reading a short treatise from a devotional book called Moments with the Savior. I think many of you have this. It's a lovely treatise on various aspects of Jesus' life. The winds of treachery had been gusting around Jesus with increasing intensity, but there is a calm eye in the midst of this mounting opposition. It is a home in Bethany, a shelter of intimate friends who come to honor him. But a draft has made its way into the calm circle of friends and betrayal is in the air. The draft is Judas, but only Christ feels a chill, Christ and one other, Mary. She comes with perfume, expensive perfume. As she anoints him, the aroma of extravagant love fills the room. So pure, so lovely, flowing from the veined alabaster jar of her heart, a heart broken against the hard reality of her Savior's imminent death. Her actions are strangely out of place, a breach not only of etiquette, but of a woman's place in this culture. And yet, are not her actions the most appropriate? Is not the breach instead being committed by the men? Did they not see the shadow of the cross lengthening to overtake their Lord? Did they not know his hour was fast upon him? Time and again, Jesus warned them, both in parable of the tenants killing the landowner's son, and in plain language, we are going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. How much clearer could he have spoken? Did they ignore his words, dismiss them, forget them, hear only what they wanted to hear? Were the words too painful that they suppressed them? Were their minds too occupied with the work of the kingdom that they lost sight of their king? What a heartache this must have been to their honored guest, bickering about the poor when one sits in their midst who is famished for a crust of human understanding. They are the most intimate confidants, yet none has a clue to the gnawing hunger inside him. Peter doesn't, James doesn't, John doesn't, but Mary, she does. She sees the melting tallow of emotions in Christ's eyes, and she feels the chill of betrayal in the air. So beautiful the flame, so tender the wick, so mercenary the hand that seeks to extinguish it. For this brief candle, she weeps. And as she does, she anoints him with perfume to prepare for his burial. The perfume becomes, by some mysterious chemistry of heaven, not diluted, but more concentrated, potent enough behind the ears of each century for the scent to linger to this day, a fragrant reminder of her extravagant love. Soon the alabaster body of Jesus would be broken. Blood would spill from the whip, from the thorns, from the nails, and finally from the spear thrust in his side, a perfume more precious than nard. It would cover the stench of mockers rabbled around the cross. It would flow to fill the earth with its fragrance. It would ascend to heaven to reach the very nostrils of God, so pure, so lovely, so extravagant. The Savior had come to earth to break an alabaster jar for humanity. And Mary had come that night to break one for him. It was a jar she never regretted breaking, nor did he. Well, brethren, as I read this, I am reminded of the incense altar in the Holy of the Tabernacle. You remember that on the Day of Atonement, incense was sprinkled there on the burning coals, and the smoke ascended into the Most Holy and covered the mercy seat. So to God in heaven, the sacrifice of our Lord was associated with this sweet smell of incense. And I find it interesting that this act of Mary in anointing Jesus with a sweet smelling ointment that was for his death makes a similar connection. Now, I'm not saying that this is fulfilling the tabernacle type, but it indicates that anyone who fully appreciates the sacrifice of Jesus sees it in the same way, that it was a sweet sacrifice prompted by our Lord's loving heart. As we look back on this tender scene of Mary anointing Jesus' feet, one of the striking aspects is not just that Mary used very expensive oil or perfume, but that she got down on the floor and wiped his feet with her hair. And you wonder, why did she do that? Well, brethren, have you ever wanted to say something profound about the way you felt, but you just didn't have the right words? I think that's what Mary was experiencing at that moment. She wanted to tell Jesus how deeply she felt for him, that she saw him as someone worthy to be worshiped, someone to devote her life to. And sometimes words are not enough. And so she took something very valuable and she poured it out freely. While we usually save something precious for special occasions, John tells us that the spikenard was something that she had saved for his burial. As it turned out, Mary was saving the spikenard, one of the most important events in human history, the death of Jesus. There was nothing more valuable. This is what Brother Russell says about the anointing. Since she took a woman's chief ornament and devoted it to wiping the travel-stained feet of her teacher, she devoted the best she had to even the least honorable service for him. And then someone else once said, she gave the most valuable thing she owned for the most valuable person she knew. Brethren, as we look back at these few hours Jesus spent in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we know that he took comfort there. These two women served him because they knew that he was worthy of their love. In Lazarus, we see a man who had had an extraordinary experience, an experience that someday will be shared by the billions of humanity when they too come back from death. Like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, after realizing the extent of what Jesus has done for them and the extensive preparations that he has made for the kingdom, I think most people will feel a deep sense of appreciation where words will simply not be enough to express their gratitude. As we take these feelings of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and superimpose them on every individual in the world, what a time of joy that will be as people search out all the different ways to say thank you, Lord. Brethren, may we each find our special way of saying thank you to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus for the sacrifice they were willing to make for us to bring the human family back into harmony with him, to have eternal life on a plane that we could not have had any other way. May the Lord help us to that end. And I'll turn the meeting back over to Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Tom, for that inspiring lesson in our Lord's last days. I think this is a talk you'll want to listen to over again and get the details and make sure that we don't miss a single feature of what you covered. Very inspiring. Well, brethren, our convention has come to an end. We have been delighted to have eight discourses, a testimony meeting, lots of opportunity for fellowship. So we would like to thank all the brethren that served on the program. We could not have done it without you. Like to thank all of you for attending, all of you that attended and had opportunities for fellowship. We appreciate your presence at the convention, and we wish you God's blessings in the days ahead. I understand that, Brother Tom, you have the hymn that you'll be playing for us. That's hymn number 3. And then after that, we'll have the closing prayer by Brother Scott Simon. And Brother Scott, after the hymn, if you could simply unmute your microphone for the closing prayer. And then the convention will be at a close at that point and the room open up for fellowship. So, Brother Tom, you can proceed.
And hands are wound prints and his side. Is there diadem as monarch that his brow adorns? Yes, a crown in very surety, but of thorns. If I find him, my portion here. Many a sorrow, many a conflict, many a tear. If I still hold closely to him, what have I at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank you for these 2 days of convention. We thank you for the efforts of the speakers, their study, that they could spread for us a table of rich blessings. We pray that your kingdom will come, We look forward to the restoration of all things. Be with your people throughout the world. Especially help those who are undergoing special trials and difficulties. And again, we thank you for this opportunity of fellowship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Scott.